Chapter 7, with me, Luke chapter 7. That was me, I think. It was either me or Spring. Luke chapter 7, we begin today in verse 18. In our previous studies, I mentioned to you that we would be meeting some fascinating people in chapters 7 and 8 here in Luke. We've already seen a godly centurion and a grieving, desperate widow whose only son died and was brought back to life by Christ. But today we're going to look at someone who is familiar to us, John the Baptist. And we're going to see a different side of John the Baptist. And I must say that I am really glad these verses are here in Scripture, because today we're going to see a perplexed prophet, as it were, a one whose faith is shaken, one who's struggling with doubt. You'd never expect that from someone like John the Baptist. Someone whose stature in Scripture dominates as the pages of the New Testament are open. This is the one whose life and ministry had been described in prophecy 400 years ago. Look what God said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of this covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. God himself said that John the Baptist would be his messenger for the Messiah. We also know that the angel Gabriel appeared to John the Baptist's parents to foretell his birth and ministry in Luke chapter 1. We know that John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when Jesus came to be baptized by him, made that incredible statement, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He baptized Jesus. They were cousins. John's ministry had been incredible. Jesus will go on to say in our text here a little bit later, I kind of doubt we're going to get there today, but in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is not one greater than John. That's quite a statement from Jesus Christ concerning John the Baptist. And yet, look at the beginning of our text for this morning, verses 18 and 19 here. John's disciples told him about all these things, all the things that Jesus was doing. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Even a cursory reading of that, even a quick reading of that, knowing John the Baptist is the speaker, causes us to put the brakes on. In essence, what John is saying here is that I really believed in you. I really believed that you were the Messiah. Was I wrong? In his mind, in his emotions, his faith was shaken. You know, even the people we venerate in Scripture struggle with doubt, don't they? You can do this because that's the right answer. Even the people in Scripture that we venerate, we honor, we lift up, we call them heroes of the faith. Although I think if we could talk to each of them, they would really retreat from that honor. Even they struggle with doubt. All the way back, Abraham, Moses, the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, David, Gideon, Elijah, all the apostles, even Paul. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. That's the Apostle Paul and all that he endured. It's not unusual for spiritual leaders to struggle with doubt and uncertainty. And that's why I say that I'm really glad these verses are here. I'm really glad because God's Word tells it like it is. Because it happens to us too. Doesn't it? We struggle with things that happen or don't happen. Sometimes doubt creeps into our thinking. How many times in Scripture did Jesus say to His disciples, "Oh, you of little faith, how long will you doubt?" It's in all the Gospels. They traveled with Him. They saw firsthand the incredible miracles that we read about and picture in our mind's eye and accept by faith. And they still struggled. Back in Mark chapter 9, there was a man who came to Jesus because his grown son was tormented by an evil spirit, and he had been since he was a child, and of late it had gotten very bad. This spirit within his son was trying to kill him by throwing him into the fire and throwing him into the water. It had gotten very, very bad. And so this man comes to Jesus and he pleads with Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything to help us, please do it." Jesus' response is, "If you can?" With everything is possible for him who believes. I love the response of this man. Jesus said, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Look what this man said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Sometimes the struggle is so fierce, the battle rages so intensely, the unbelief starts to take over. I've entitled this message, "Dealing with Doubt." Dealing with Doubt. And I actually had John change the scripture reading passage this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. Terrific passage most of us are familiar with. Talking about the fact that God hasn't lost control and He does care. That He gave His only Son for us, and if He's against us, if He's for us, who can be against us? And then nothing can separate us from God's love. And yet there is this doubt from time to time. And so I want us to look at the example of John the Baptist here in our text today. I want to do a couple of things. I want to identify four reasons that many of us struggle in our faith. John did, manifest them for us here today. And I want to just look at four lessons we can learn from this text as well. In fact, these same reasons keep many people from coming to Christ. And so it's important that we recognize them from our text this morning. And before I get to that, I want to make an important differentiation here. You see, doubt is a matter of our mind. Doubt's a matter of our mind. And it happens when we can't understand what God is doing or not, or why. We just can't figure it out. John's doubt here was similar to that of Job in the Old Testament. A faithful person doing what God wanted him to do and looking at the circumstances and saying, "What's happening here?" But unbelief, that's a matter of the will. And that is simply a refusal to obey God and His Word. And refusal to do His will. That's not what John is struggling with here. He's struggling with the doubt. So I want to just, like I said, highlight these four things today that are often reasons behind doubt. The first is personal tragedy. Personal tragedy. Let's just stop and consider what's happened to John the Baptist. You know, he had been the most powerful, high-profile prophet of anyone. He had been, as we saw earlier, the forerunner to the Messiah. Prophesied in Scripture several times. And tens of thousands of people traveled from all over that region to hear John the Baptist preach. He was a unique individual with a powerful ministry. Many, many believed on him and were baptized, and many didn't believe him. But the power of his preaching and his miracles and all of the rest of that, that was all undeniable. John had been, like I said, a central figure in their history. Times were changing. They were about to transition. The Messiah was about to come. Things would be a lot different now. But John's ministry stood head and shoulders above anybody they could remember in their time. And yet, he found himself locked in a jail cell. Simply because he had boldly and openly confronted King Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, the king of the region, the tetrarch, had gone down to Jerusalem and fell in love with his brother Philip's wife. Divorced his own wife, grabbed her, took her back and married her. And John the Baptist stepped in and just condemned him publicly for it. And so Herod Antipas had little choice to save face but to throw John in prison. And he didn't throw him in just any prison. He took him over to the east side of the Dead Sea, and about 5 miles inland, and he took him to a prison called Machaerus. It was a summer palace for Herod. It was actually an old fort located on the other side of the Dead Sea, and it was hot and dark and desolate. It was basically an old pit where John the Baptist found himself, and he had probably been there at this point for up to a year. It's a testament to his disciples that they stayed in contact with him and apparently had access to him because he sent two of them to Jesus. And it's safe to assume that John was pretty sure at this point that he wouldn't get out of this alive. And so as he sat in that deep, dark pit in the lonely hours of the night, I wonder if he thought, did all my life and ministry for God come to this? Is this where it ends? You know, when a person serves the Lord so faithfully for so many years and then experiences tragedy or maybe several tragedies and can't understand God's purposes, sometimes it's difficult not to wonder about God's love and justice. Lord, I've served you faithfully, I've done what I was supposed to do for the right reasons, and now this. But one of the things John did that sets him apart from many believers today who continually struggle and never really know victory in their lives, he went straight to Jesus. He went straight to Jesus. He couldn't physically get out of this prison. And he never would. Later he was beheaded there, as you probably know. But he called two of his disciples and said to them, "You go find out from Jesus if he is the Messiah." So many are kept from the very thing they need by doubt and unbelief. And difficult, trying, painful times in our lives should drive us to the Lord and ask Him to quell the doubts and the fears and the anxieties that we have in life. He's the one that said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul." And yet so many believers, professing believers, when difficulties come into their lives and things don't work out the way they want them to or plan to have them work out, instead of going to the Lord and staying there and faithfully waiting, they're sort of driven away. And you and I could both name many, many believers who are no longer involved in the church and their life is kind of shipwrecked right now because they've just sort of given up. Jesus' response here is wonderful. they came to him, verse 20, and asked, John the Baptist has sent us, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? Verse 21, At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't correct John. He doesn't say, yes, I am. He says, go to the Word. Go to God's Word. The proof is there. Lesson number one, when difficulties come our way, and we're tempted to doubt God's goodness, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Number two. And by the way, isn't it? I hate to overuse the word awesome, but isn't it just incredibly wonderful to have passages of Scripture like Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. I mean, we could go on and on. And that kind of leads me to the second one here. The second reason a lot of people are overtaken by doubt. Incomplete revelation. Incomplete revelation. For John the Baptist, he had heard of the works of Jesus Christ, but his information wasn't complete. He hadn't even seen Jesus since Christ's baptism. They hadn't been in contact with each other. He was, John, still preaching the baptism of repentance. John hadn't experienced the full truth of Christ's ministry. You see, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets before Jesus came. When we did our study in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it tells us a little bit about those Old Testament prophets and how even though they were faithfully relaying what God had told them, they didn't fully understand the message. They couldn't. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, us, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. They didn't know. They couldn't fully understand this whole age of grace. Verse 12 goes on to say this, 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. They can't fully understand this whole plan of redemption. We have it better than anybody in history. But John the Baptist had incomplete revelation concerning these things. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, will go on to say, the Old Testament and the law were preached up until John. And then after that, the kingdom was preached. They just didn't know. Well, many people today struggle with doubts because they have an inadequate knowledge and understanding of God's Word. They have incomplete revelation, but it's not because it's unavailable. They just don't know God's Word. And as most of us who have been believers a long time have come to realize, we need continual contact with Christ and His Word to protect us from doubt and dispel doubt. He is our source. He is our strength. His Word is our guidebook. We need constant contact with Him and with His Word. So, the first reason for doubt was personal tragedy. The antidote, the response, the lesson is to go to Jesus. The second reason, incomplete revelation. John just didn't understand all that was going on. He knew the Old Testament and he knew it well, but he looked at these things and the dots weren't connecting. So lesson number two for us is go to God's Word. First, go to Jesus. Confess your sins, empty your heart and life before Him. Trust Him, believe Him, learn of Him, but go to His Word to do that, to learn of Him. Third reason here, a lot of people doubt, is worldly influence. Worldly influence. This is the kind of dynamic that kicks in when we look around and see the bad guys in control. When we see bad things happening to good people and good things happening to bad people. When we look around and go, I just don't understand why this is happening this way. You see, in John's mind, Messiah was supposed to come as king and to set up His kingdom and to free Israel from bondage and to fulfill all of those glorious promises of the Old Testament. The wondrous, wonderful promises about a perfect kingdom and a perfect king and a perfect place where crops grew and people grew to be old and the Davidic covenant kicked in and there was just glory in that land right there at that time. And those will be literally fulfilled. Make no mistake about that. They were real people, real promises, and it's going to really happen. But John didn't understand the whole... He couldn't understand what would happen in the next 100 or 150 years after Christ came and sacrificed Himself and the church was born and the church took off and was the power on earth for 2,000 years after that. He couldn't understand that. So it was the influence of the circumstances around Him that just kept hammering Him and hammering Him. And He would sit there and think, you know, this Jesus who came to preach hasn't even said one word against the pagan, unjust, immoral, and cruel Romans. Is He just all talk and no action? What's happening here? Because John was not only feeling the doubt, he was feeling the responsibility for the ministry he had had. I mean, after all, he knew what the Old Testament said about Messiah, and it was prophesied that He would come and set prisoners free and eliminate suffering. And here was John suffering as a prisoner. The lesson here, incredibly important lesson here. Never forget lessons 1 and 2. Never forget lessons 1 and 2. Lesson 1, go to Jesus. Lesson 2, go to God's Word and stay there. We're told there that things are going to get worse and worse, aren't we? The prince of the power of the air, the power of this world today, has incredible influence. Don't let circumstances cloud what Jesus has already said and what Jesus has already done. As I said, we have it better than John the Baptist or any of the rest. You want to see something really cool? Because I don't think we're going to get there today. Look ahead to verse 28 that I referred to a few minutes ago. Jesus, speaking about John, says this, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. That's a pretty awesome tribute, but look at the rest of the verse. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Did you catch that? John was a forerunner of the King of Kings. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're God's children. Yeah. Are you okay with that? Greater in the kingdom than John. He has his place of honor. But the kingdom Jesus was introducing, he couldn't fully comprehend. So, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, never forget lessons 1 and 2. Go to Jesus. Go to God's Word. Stay there. Learn it. Love it. Live it. Apply it. Appropriate it into your life every day. Number 4 reason people sometimes doubt, and similarly related, unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. Look again at the message John sent to Jesus. Verse 19. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? That seems to indicate that John's expectations in Jesus or with Jesus had gone unfulfilled. I mean, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist had preached power and judgment. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Just before that, John had called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ruling religious elite, a brood of vipers. And then he goes on to say this: the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce the good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's you. You're bad fruit, he said to them. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Excuse me. His winnowing fork is in his... You know what a winnowing fork is? If I had you raise your hand, could you give me a definition? Some of you are going, please don't, please don't. They would harvest their grain and they would bring it to a threshing floor. Let's just say it's an area the size of this room. And they would dump it on this flat surface. And they would wait for their afternoon winds to come up. They would have a light breeze in the afternoon. Then they would take this winnowing fork and they would pick up that grain and shake it. And the grain would fall out to the floor. And the chaff, the worthless stuff, would be blown away. And then, of course, they would harvest the good grain. And he's saying here, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John preached with power against these hypocrites, and rightfully so. And now he's looking at all of this and saying, you know what? When this Messiah, when Jesus, my cousin, came, I believed in him. And he hasn't lifted a finger against Rome. And he hasn't said a word against them. It hadn't happened, and it wasn't even close to happening. As I said, John just didn't have the understanding of what Jesus was presenting, the kingdom he was really bringing. And I wonder if John had been tempted to think, you know, he really let me down. And I wonder if he was embarrassed about it. I mean, Jesus didn't even try to defend himself, justify his ministry. But as I said, his response is brilliant. Back to verse 21. At that very time, Jesus did all of this, cured diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits and those who were blind. And he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That word stumble is fascinating, actually. We get our word scandalized from it. It means to trip up, to be caught in a trap, as you know from reading our newspapers. This response to John's question answered everybody's questions. We're running out of time, so I'm going to sum it up in four words for you. The first is prophecy. And you've heard me talk about that before, and as long as I have breath, you'll hear me talk about that, because the prophecy of Scripture is only and can only be a God thing. It's so explicit and so true. It can be traced through the annals of history and the pages of Scripture, and it's an amazing thing. Prophecy. Second word, power. Power. Jesus Christ came and did all these things the Old Testament said Messiah would do. Heal the blind, heal the sick, the ones that had leprosy, and raise the dead. Jesus is saying in essence to John, look at the evidence of Scripture. So prophecy and power. Third, preaching. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Yes, John the Baptist, I could come in here and thump the Romans. I could call down fire from heaven and wipe them off the map. But what about everyone else that needs to hear the good news? What about everyone else that needs to hear the gospel? Yes, the prophecy is proof. And yes, the power is proof. But the preaching is even more powerful than the power in the prophecy. Because for 2 millennia now it's produced changed lives and changed societies. Fourth word, perseverance. Perseverance. There is prophecy and power and preaching. And he says here, blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. Hold on. Stay faithful. Go to God's Word, or go to Jesus Christ. Lesson number one. Go to God's Word. Lesson number two. Lesson number three. Never forget lessons one and two. Lesson number four. Don't try to fit God into your timetable. Don't force Him into your blueprint. As I said, they had no idea what was in store for the next 2,000 years. The kind of kingdom Jesus was presenting. You know, honest doubt is not a bad starting place, but it's a terrible place to finish. To not go to Jesus, to not go to God's Word, to not forget those two things that have been given to us for our own strength and sustenance. And then to have unrealistic, unscriptural expectations for Jesus Christ is a recipe for disaster in our lives. For doubt to win out. I think I'll stop there. Go to Jesus. Go to God's Word. Don't have unscriptural, unrealistic expectations. This life is going to be difficult, and don't be alarmed or surprised when your doubt is challenged, because we have an enemy that never rests. Be strong. Be ready. Depend upon this Word, the prophecy, the power, the preaching, the perseverance available to us in and through Jesus Christ. And just like the guy in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus said, if it's possible, everything's possible to the person who really believes Jesus enough to commit to Him. And I trust you've done that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all we have and who we are in You. We are millennia removed from this giant of Scripture, John the Baptist, with an outstanding, unique ministry, who is no doubt gleefully rejoicing in heaven and has been all these years because of the way all of this has come together. And we have the knowledge, the assurance that we will too someday have that same kind of joy and rejoicing when we see what You've crafted together throughout human history in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ to provide us with assurance, to provide us with a heavenly home and the joy and all of the blessings and promises of Scripture. That's why we sing these great songs in our worship services Sunday morning. That's why we carry this joy in our heart throughout the week. And with all that said, we understand that we will be attacked too. And Lord, I pray that as we are, when we do face these challenges, our faith would rise above the doubt and the uncertainty because we trust in You and in Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.